of this person and all the stuff that he's saying about the end of the world, and they're using wrong terminology and stuff like that. I have a friend, a cousin named Keith, that texted me the other day and said, well, since this is the last day we're going to have on the planet, I thought it might as well be with all the earthquakes and tornadoes and Purdue's winning the first half of the game against Michigan, like that was a miracle or something. You know, they ended up choking. But anyway, his point was, you know, strange things are happening all the time. And said, what have you been reading? What have you been thinking? Not much, he said. So my strategy I gave you last week, to instead of when people ask you, what do you think about the dates that are, don't say what you would say to a Christian, which is what? I hope so. I hope it comes today instead of then. Maybe it'll come the day after. I'm hoping it'll come at any moment. Because the minute you say you hope so, it gives the impression to the unbeliever that you're saying that that date setter might have something going on for them. And then they're immediately going to link you together with the date setter. And when it doesn't happen, they're going to say, well, you said you hope so. And you sounded like you were with that guy. I thought you were with him. And then there you go. You're in trouble. So my counsel to you was not to answer the question with a statement, but with a question. And the question was, what have you been reading lately? Where have you been hearing this stuff about the date setting? Then you could say after you talk and ask a few questions, well, I thought the Bible and the words of Jesus are pretty clear that we're not supposed to know the day and the hour. So it seems to me like that's probably false teaching. Anyway, so I made some comments last week about the flood, because that last part of Matthew, you'll remember that, mentions as it was in the days of Noah. And I said that if the flood was a regional flood, just between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, as a lot of anti-supernatural people teach, then God is a liar. Because God said he would never flood the world like that again. And, well, Houston was underwater. And so was much of Florida. A pretty big region. And there were some deaths, too. But God's not lying, because the flood was global. And we have evidence of that all over the place. So his rainbow promise is true. He's not a liar, but other people are. We talk about tsunamis. We talked about the doctrine of imminency. Imminence means that Christ could come at any moment. It's an exciting doctrine in Scripture. I love it when people say they believe in the imminent return of Christ. Because right away, I know they're looking for Jesus. And I can talk to them about that. And I can talk to them about it with enthusiasm, because I know they're on the same page with me. I may talk about it with enthusiasm of people that disagree with me too, but I'm kind of looking for them to, and the date setters were wrong before, the Jehovah Witnesses and Harold Camping and all the rest of it. And they, yep, that's right. Embarrassing. They're dumb. I'm sorry. Not biblical people. Wisenut, 88 reasons, after he missed it in 1988 for the rapture. He said, well, I missed it by 1 year, so he wrote another book on he's coming in 1989. Didn't sell as well. But when he didn't come in 89, he did the same thing in 2000. So these people don't learn from their mistakes. But we should learn from their mistakes and not go down that road. But imminency just means we're looking for Jesus and not for signs. And this is a tricky thing, because we see signs all over the place. But what are they signs that we think that we are seeing are signs for specific things that are going to happen during the tribulation period? So the minute you say, this thing that's going on right now is exactly, precisely what's going to happen in the 7-year tribulation period, what have you done? You've pretty much set a date, haven't you? Because the clock is running now. Jesus is going to return in 7 years because you said this is that. And so my word that I gave you for counsel was the word trajectory. Like a rocket trajectory. You see it going? You know which way it's going. And we have 101 trajectories of signs of Jesus coming that seem to be exactly like it's going to be in the future, in the tribulation. But it's not exactly that yet, because we're still here. So the apostles were taught in the New Testament. I showed you some examples of where they are looking for Jesus. They're not asking for each other. Oh, has the Antichrist been revealed yet? I sure hope so I can comfort you with the fact that you're going to get the 666 and have to be, you know, going without food. That's not words of comfort. Jesus taught to comfort one another with these words. He's coming for his people, and they're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the end of that chapter as an example of that. So I'm sorry I'm giving you so much review, but I think it's important to Put you up to date with where we are. So basically, there are no signs for Jesus coming even from the first century. Jesus could have come again at the end of the book of Acts. That would have been great, except we wouldn't have got to enjoy his salvation. But he knew, because I believe in his glorified state and even in his deity, he knows all things. But at that time, when he was humbling himself to be a man, he was saying, not even the Son of Man knows the hour of his return. So it's important for us to realize that there are distinctions between these things and to speak with some degree of precision. Let me see. Oh, the last thing I wanted to say about this is, okay, we've had harbingers, we've had the last pope, we've had Harold Camping, we've had urban legends, we've had numbers. Have you seen the Jerusalem video? It's Jerusalem's, what, 50th year since 1967, and the video comes on and says, it's 1,200 days since this happened, it's this many days until that happens, and the music is really somber and all that. And a lot of times the numbers that they use are numbers they just get out of thin air, it's like. And American history says that Paul Revere rode into town on this date, and that date is the exact same number of days before Jesus comes. In 88 Reasons for the Rapture Happens in 88, he actually talked about the degrees in which water boils. What does the degrees in which water boils have anything to do with the Bible's teaching about prophecy? Zero, zip, nada. But it is an urban legend. Do you know what an urban legend is? I'll tell you what an urban legend is. It's something you probably get in internet. And it says, Madeline Murray O'Hare has said to turn off your football games because the NFL players are kneeling in prayer. And then Christians forward it to other Christians saying, Madeline Murray O'Hare has said we can't pray on the football field and the football players are praying, and they forward it all over the place and it makes us look like complete numbskulls. But the reason urban legends work and are so powerful is because they fit with what we believe. We believe Madeline Murray O'Hare was an atheist. We believe anybody should be able to pray whenever they want to pray. But here's the deal, Madeline Murray O'Hare is dead. And the football players aren't kneeling on the football field to pray. They're kneeling on the football field to protest America for one of a million different reasons. I don't know. Wish they weren't. But anyway, but because we want to believe it, we think, well, that's a sign. Look at that. They're trying to shut down prayer and don't forward this stuff. But there's something about it that we want to believe. We want to say, well, that's a sign of the times. That's bad news. That will sell. And we're just like the crazy newspaper people. It's that if it bleeds, it leads. If it's a horrible news story, it's front page. If it's something good news that somebody did, it's buried back in page 100, whatever else. So anyway, we have to watch out for these urban legends. We want to believe them, but they don't make sense. So that leads us to look at our passage tonight, which is not in Matthew chapter 24. It is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn there with me. And when I was looking at this passage and listening to Trent Riley preach this morning, I thought to myself, goodness gracious, this guy, Saul, the Apostle Paul, not only sounds like Peter, but he's actually using some of the exact same Greek words that Peter used. And then I thought to myself, is that because it's Paul and Peter, or is that because the Holy Spirit has breathed these words and they are inspired by God? And I came to the conclusion, part B. Peter and Paul did write them with their unique personalities, but God also superintended, so what came out is absolutely true and without error when we rightly interpret it. And we want to pray for the Holy Spirit to give us that interpretation and understanding tonight. And it's pretty straightforward, because you don't have to do any secret codes or anything like that. This follows chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that was the passage we looked at last week on the rapture, which ends with, then those of us who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have died in the Lord, but we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the sky. And so we'll ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And then, chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light, sons of day, and we are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not determined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just want to pause there to say, that's one of our big truths we're going to focus on tonight. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. That should remind you of the last verse of the last chapter. Sometimes we read scripture, we just assume that the sermon started with the first verse. But really it goes back to the previous chapter. We're comforting one another, we're looking for Jesus, and we're not appointed to wrath. And this, my friends, is good news. This is very, very good news. So we'll talk about that just a little bit. Verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you may esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Please live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient to everyone. See that no one repays another for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that's how he ends the letter. I don't know if you noticed any of Trent's message this morning in the passage, but we'll try to unpack it here and really get into it. As I already mentioned, that the we're not appointed for wrath is a really big thing. And I just would like to point out this. If you get hit with a tsunami tomorrow, it's not God's wrath on you. If your house blows down by a tornado tomorrow, it's not God's wrath on you if you're a believer. If you have a fire and you get burnt in it, horrible picture, I know. It's not God's wrath on you. If the crazy man in North Korea launches the nuclear warhead and it lands on our fair city and we go up in smoke almost quicker than a twinkling in an eye, it's not God's wrath on any of the believers. Because God's wrath is not being poured out right now on the earth. Why do I say that? Because there's a great big to-do about God's wrath being poured out in the book of Revelation. If you read the first chapter of Revelation, you can do a Where's Waldo. 50 different times Jesus is described in 50 different ways in that chapter. Go ahead and look for him someday. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 are letters to the seven churches. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, 2 and 3 are the churches. 4, 1, 2, 3. 4 and 5 are a picture of the throne room scene in heaven. And there's a big to-do in chapter 5, and that is this. Who is worthy to open up the seals on the scroll? Why are they having a big to-do about who's going to open up the seals of the scroll? Because the scroll is a scroll of God's judgment that is coming to the earth. Now people will tell you, no, God doesn't pour out his wrath on the earth until the bowls. Nonsense. Oh, God doesn't pour out his wrath on the earth until the trumpets. Nonsense. Oh, Yes. He's pouring out his wrath with the scrolls, and this is why they're having a conniption, because they can't find anybody that's worthy to open up the scrolls. But you know who's worthy to open the scrolls? Only one person. The person that died for our sins, the person that made atonement for our sin, the person that loves us deeply. When time runs out, and that last generation's there, and I believe after we've been caught up into heaven, Jesus, the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the people, who morphs into the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is going to break the scrolls open on that seal, and he's going to start pouring out his wrath on the entire inhabited earth. Meanwhile, you're not experiencing it. Now, God chastens his children. He corrects us, but he doesn't do it in anger, or we would be dead meat. He is a very loving father. So, good news is, God is not pouring out his wrath now. He will be pouring out his wrath in the future, and there are a lot of trajectories of things that are wrath being poured out worthy. Right? I mean, you hear the fundamentalist preacher out on the mall at campus sometime, perhaps, or on TV, and they'll say, well, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we might not like his attitude, and we might wish he was emphasizing the cross and the grace of God and forgiveness and mercy, but there's something about what he's saying about that that we say, yeah, that's actually probably true, because we're more responsible. We've got the Word of God, and those people didn't have Scripture on their iPhones and everywhere, and they were just totally messed up Canaanites. But the truth of the matter is, he's not pouring out his wrath yet, but he is going to pour out his wrath. Now, one more big picture thing to share before we start taking apart this passage. And that is, you can't judge a book until you've read the whole thing. And a lot of problems that we have, and a lot of pain that we have, and a lot of misery that we have, are because we haven't read the last chapters. We haven't read the whole book. Our knowledge is incomplete. So I'm suffering, I'm in pain, I've got unanswered prayers and stuff like that, but I don't know what God is going to do at the end of the story if I haven't read the whole book. Got good news for you. Jump to the end of the Bible and read those last three or four chapters, and it's really good news for believers and really good news for Jesus. He wins, and he wins victoriously. And something happens that I think is the greatest miracle of all, and that is the new creation starts. The old universe gets wrapped up like a scroll and experiences its heat death. God recreates a new heavens and new earth that has a lot of continuity with this one, and we're in it. And how do we get there? Because we've been made a new creation already. We're part of the new creation. So if you have your leg chopped off and you get to experience the miracle of Shazam, you get a miraculous new leg, and somebody takes a picture of it, and you become an internet sensation. Guess what's going to happen in about 40 years? Whether or not you like it or not, unless Jesus comes. You're going to die, and you're not going to be walking around on that new leg, because we only have so many years to live. Okay? But guess what happens when you get born again? You become a new creation in Christ. Doesn't matter about death. You are going to live. You're going to be present from the Lord, with the Lord, as soon as you're absent from your body. You're going to get a temporary body, and you're going to get a new body at the rapture, and it's going to live forever in the new creation. So it's important to read the last chapter of the book. Got to give you a illustration from a movie. I love this movie. It's an old movie. It's a good rental. It's called Places in the Heart, or Places of the Heart, with Sally Field and Danny Glover. And here's the account that's going on. This widow woman has her husband, who's a Christian man, a sheriff, murdered by a young black man. The young black man gets lynched. Another African-American guy, Danny Glover plays the part, comes to town and helps her save her farm by doing some farming cotton, which is unbelievably hard work for a woman and a man. The bank's trying to foreclose on her house. It's bad news, bad news, bad news, suffering all the way through. But you hear in each scene, they play a full hymn, and a good hymn, a Christ-centered hymn. So you say, are they making fun of the church? What's going on here? I'm going to give you a spoiler on this movie. It's still worth doing a rental on. Anyway, you get to the last scene after this horrific sexism and racism. The Klan shows up. They beat up Glover. All kinds of horrible things are happening. The lynching I already mentioned, and so forth. And in the last scene, they're going to church. And, of course, it's an all-white church because this is the time in America when they were segregated. And they're taking communion. And they're passing the elements. And they're saying the peace of Christ, the peace of Christ. And they're passing. You recognize all the players. And then all of a sudden, you see, they pass the peace of Christ, the communion wafer, to somebody that looks a little bit like that young man we may have seen earlier in the show. And then he passes it to a man that looks an awful lot like a man we saw earlier in the show, but we don't know who he is. And then they pass the wafer to Danny Glover, who's not left town like he was supposed to because the clam is going to kill him. And you realize that the young boy that got the wafer is the boy that was lynched. The man that was looked like somebody we saw before is the man who was murdered. And the pastor is reading the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and they're talking about Christ's body being broken so that he can make a new body, you and me, with all of our diversity, if we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And this is what heaven is going to look like. So anyway, it's a pretty cool scene. They read the whole love chapter, 1 Corinthians. But it's important to see the whole movie, because otherwise, if you stop halfway through, you're saying, oh, these people don't like the church. They don't like the gospel. What they don't like is that we're not living up to the gospel in terms of our behavior and our relationships and our witness in the world. It's pretty challenging, but it's also very, very sweet movie. So that's my illustration of reading to the last chapter besides scripture itself. Well, let's take a look at verse 1 in chapter 5 here. It says, now as the times of the epochs, brethren, you have no need for us to write to you. Brethren is repeated in verse 4. Do you see that word brethren down there? It's adelphoi or adelphos. It's brothers. But it's talking about the new family that we're part of in the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. It's inclusive. And you'll see it goes down there to brethren in verse 12. Verse 14, brethren again. In the last three or four verses, 25, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren, 26 of all the kids. I adjure you by the Lord, have this letter read to all the brethren. Brethren is big. They probably named the denomination after this chapter. Brethren in Christ. Anyway, you're my brothers and sisters. And if you're a believer in Christ, we are a new family or a new creation. We've been going through that in the book of Ephesians. And now we're going through other passages of Scripture. But I hope you remember that you are part of the body of Christ. So he is telling these Thessalonians, people that live in Thessalonia,
Thessalonians,
the people that lived in Thessalonica, that they know a bunch of stuff about the second coming of Christ. And you have to read the whole book to see what all they know, but we looked at it a bit in the previous paragraph. But part of it is they know that Jesus is going to come unexpectedly like a thief. But later on, a couple of verses, he changes the meaning of the thief metaphor a little bit for Christians. And we'll see that. But he says in verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, then the destruction will suddenly come on them like labor pains of a woman with child, and they'll not escape. So, somebody sent me a thing the other day, I think it was Leo Melle, saying that the UN, United Nations, was saying peace and safety, peace and safety. They do this all the time. They're the biggest troublemakers on the block a lot of times. And so I thought, well, now that's it. Maybe the rapture will happen. They start saying peace and safety. That's one of the things. But it's not exactly like that. But, you know, it peaks your is that a trajectory? It might be a trajectory. So, but anyway, I was more enticed by that than by constellations. I'll just tell you that. So, but the destruction is inevitable. Just like when a woman goes into labor, the water breaks, there is going to be a birth. And there's going to be a birth of judgment when God starts to come and deal with this planet. But look at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day would overtake you like a thief. Well, what's that mean? Wait a minute. I think that the metaphor that we don't know the exact day and time is still true. He comes unexpectedly. But what he's saying is, not totally unexpectedly. We know that certain things are going to happen on the trajectory. And so we're ready and we're guarded. And we're living not in darkness, not in fear, not in paranoia, not peddling fear and suspicion, but we are living in the day. So it doesn't overtake us like a thief. You are sons of the light of the day. We are not of the night and the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Now put your finger on this text. And you can, if you want to, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And that's what Trent Riley was preaching on this morning. And you know what he says in that passage there? Peter says we're supposed to be sober and alert. So I did this, I had this cool strong thing where you look up the Greek words on it, I clicked on it to see if it was the exact same Greek words, and guess what? The exact same Greek words that Peter uses over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, for sober and alert. And here's what they are. I'll try to pronounce them right. The alert is gregario. And we get our English word gregarious from it, which is kind of interesting. But gregarious, in this sense, is not talking about being a fun-loving guy that makes everybody in the room feel involved. Gregarious is a person that's aware of everything going on in the room because they're being watchful and they're being vigilant. They're like a police officer when they go to a restaurant. They sit at the back wall with their back to the wall so they can keep a nice scan on the whole deal, what's going on here. They're being very alert. They're being watchful to be careful, to be protective of the public and so forth. That's gregario. Trent said it's like having a laser beam focus on the prize. I think it's actually both. You can have a laser beam focus on the prize, which is Jesus, but it's also being aware of what's going on in your signs, in your times, and in your environment, and in your family, spiritual warfare, and so forth. The other word is, nepho. And nepho, I'd never heard of that Greek word before. I've actually made an attempt to try to read the Greek New Testament once, but I did not remember the word nepho. And here's what it means. Trent said it means to have self-control. And that is one of the meanings. But if you click on your little Strongs and look up the word, it has some other meanings that I think are probably even more pertinent. When you start hearing people selling panic about the second coming of Christ, and buy my latest book, and tell everybody that he's coming on Saturday when he wasn't coming on Saturday, and you start getting into that mindset, you are not nepho. Nepho is to be calm. To be self-controlled. To be dispassionate. You're not hyper. It's to be circumspect. I'm going to think about that one a little bit and get back to you on that. This being sober-minded. This is what it is. And honestly, Kim and I used to read, I can't remember what it was, some article in a newspaper. It was so funny. But we were both concerned at that time in our life, and probably will be again, wish I could find the magazine article, about stress. And this thing had like 10 different points about how to deal with stress. And we kind of Christianized it with our own verses in terms of, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God. And peace of God, which will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And, but this one said, don't get angry. Because when you get angry, you're in your brain stem, and you don't think very smart. You're only using part of your brain. And it says, take a deep breath and be calm. Calm people, look to other people like they're in control, even if they're not, and it calms down the situation. So you think, and there was a bunch of things I thought, well, that's a good illustration of nepho, that we should be calm and sober-minded and reflecting on what's going on around us, not agitated and all keyed up and nervous and in a real agitated in a witnessing situation or looking down or being fearful. That is not a good witness. And it's not something you think of as a person that worships God and says God loves people, he wants them to be saved, he's in control of history, he's in control of me. You see people who are agitated and all irritated and fearful, it doesn't communicate that. But nepho does. But it's not to say we put our brains on the shelf. We're still watchful, vigilant, keeping an eye out what's going on with a calmness. Now that's supernatural, because those two attributes kind of go against each other a little bit. Being aware of everything that's going on, and yet not allowing it to affect you emotionally. I don't know about you, if I watch too much news or listen to too much radio or watch too many people taking a knee during a football game, I couldn't even watch the Packers today. Anyway, but the interesting thing is I get all irritated and agitated, and then I'm not thinking straight, and then I'm texting people, and those texts are, what are they saying? I don't know, I need to go back and reread them and see if what I said was, you know, electric or not. But that's the kind of the thing that happens to you. So the trick is to be in the world, but not of the world. To be in the midst of the chaos of a world where Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, not the great tribulation, 7 years God pouring out his wrath on the world, but tribulation from the anger of men and women and suffering that we talked about in 1 Peter today. We're in that kind of tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, we talked about this last week, he has overcome the world. And aren't you glad that he has. I know I am as well. So sadly, some are not watchful or alert or vigilant or have self-control or at peace. They have a thing called apathyism. Did you know that apathyism is actually a word? I knew apathy was a word, but I didn't know apathyism is a word. I thought I knew all the isms. Paganism, polytheism, occultism. I thought I knew them all. Pelagianism, Arminianism, Calvinism, postmillennialism, premillennialism. I thought I knew all the isms, but there is one that I did not know, which is probably the one most characteristic of our friendship circle and our world today. Apathyism. Apathyism is not sober. It's not watching what's going on. It's not calm. It's doped. Or it's just indifferent and does not care. Why it is even alive, I don't know. It's kind of a walking dead. You talked about that a few weeks ago in the first part of that text. I think it was Ephesians 2, where we're under the power of the wicked one. Pastor Tom preached on that. So anyway, I thought of that, and because I have been thinking about old music today. Pastor Tom will attest. I've been thinking of old songs about Jesus, and how I love Jesus, some of the old ones, Jesus, sweetest name I know. And when I thought about apathyism, not being sober and not being vigilant or watchful, I thought of the lyrics of an old Keith Green song, and I just happened to have them here with me. So you might want to enjoy this one if you remember Keith Green. Here's how it goes. Do you see all the people sinking down? Do you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Answer the phone, whoever it is. The next part of the song says, oh, bless me, Lord, you know it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds a tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back, keep soaking it in. Can't you see it's such sin? Because he brings people to your door, and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps. Because Jesus came to your door and you left him out on the streets. Open up and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cry, so how can you delay? God is calling and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Can't you see? That's such sin. The world is sleeping in the dark, but that the church can't fight, because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, get out of your bed. How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Don't pretend the job's done. Come away with me, my love. Come away from this mess. Come away with me, my love. That's a great song. You should hear him sing it. It's even better. But those lyrics really do speak to apathyism and indifference about what's going on. It's not being watchful of the pain and suffering in the world. It's not being calm. It's not speaking the truth in love. So this is a big exhortation for the second coming of Christ. When you start seeing these things happen, when you start discerning these things, stay calm and ask Jesus what to do. Turn up the witness. Turn up the praise. Turn up the joy of the Lord, because we're looking for him, not for signs. That would be a great conclusion statement. But I've got more to say about this text. Verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Well, we know that the armor of the Lord is the helmet of salvation. So that's close. It says salvation. But that breastplate with faith and love in it, what's that all about? It's the breastplate of righteousness. Well, if you ever want to look at 2 Peter, the first chapter, he gives a list of character qualities of what godliness and righteousness looks at. And they start with faith. And they end with agape love. So in a way, this really is a good summary of God's righteousness in this breastplate as well. Verse 9, and that's our key verse. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now some of you have made bother that it says we're going to be obtaining salvation when we thought we already had it. And that's a good point to remind you of something that maybe you've missed when you're going through Sunday school. But salvation is to be saved from three P's, three P words. Actually, there's four, but I'll tell you what the three are. Maybe I'll tell you the four too. We're saved from sin's penalty, and that's hell, when we trust Christ. We're saved from sin's power progressively day by day as we trust in Him and walk in the Holy Spirit. And we're saved from sin's very presence, and that's the one he's talking about here. Living in this sinful, corrupt, evil, hurting world at the second coming of Christ for his people, the rapture, when he returns. The other P I like to think about is the pollution of sin. He has saved us from the pollution of sin because he washes us and regenerates us. He loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way he found us. Trent this morning talked about how we've got the grave clothes off. Now let's put on Christ and get on with it. I thought that was a great illustration because a lot of times we go around stinking and saying, oh, woe is me and so forth. But we need to realize that we've been crucified with Christ. That's dead. Nevertheless, we live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in and through me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me, current tense, and gave himself, past tense, for me, which is a really sweet text in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So, people say to me, Joe, what's this second coming stuff, what's this gospel stuff have to do with anything applicable to the real life today? Does it have any application? This is all just pie in the sky stuff. This is all future stuff and speculation. Why look at it? Well, you probably haven't read the rest of the chapter, but there's a lot of application here from believing in the second coming of Christ here. And here's just a few of them. Verse 8 through 11. The gospel is not just good news, it's the greatest news, it's the only great news. And verse 9, verse 11 tells us that we're supposed to be encouraging each other, building up each other, edifying each other, not having panic attacks or peddling fear to believers who are consumers. Verse 10 tells us how this practical in our lives today and in our witness. So, let's take a look at it. It's the gospel. We need to share the gospel with people. We need to encourage each other, build each other up, edify each other, not tear each other down and say, why are you doing that? Why are you going to work? He's coming on Saturday. Dumb. Unbiblical. Unspiritual. Not fruitful. Not wise. Not a good witness. Hope you got that from last week, but if you didn't, somebody's going to set a date tomorrow. It's going to be all the big deal. He can come at any moment. And I'm looking forward to his return. That's all I can say about that. But, so the good news is in the gospel. Here's another application, verse 12 through 13. Esteem your leaders who teach the word of God to you. I hope if you get a chance to share a word of encouragement to Pastor Tom. The guy has been faithful in teaching through the word of God for years, through the whole Bible, actually. I was here when he was preaching through the book of Leviticus. Can you believe Leviticus? Well, cutting up animals all the time for sacrifice. And he's right there expounding the word of God. Very cool. Very cool. Thank Trent this morning for that message. Do not thank me tonight, because that would be stupid. Because it's too obvious. Just say, that was heretical, Joe, and I'll know what you mean. Wink, you know, or if you want to. Esteem your small group leaders. Anybody that's giving the word of God, you're getting stuff on the radio, even if you can't send in a contribution, you could probably send them a letter of encouragement. It's a good thing to do. It'd be good for your soul to be encouraging those who minister the word of God to you. In verse 13b through 14, we see, live at peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's a lot of application. That's a lot of application. If you're living with the expectation that Jesus Christ can come at any moment, still encourage people who are faint-hearted. Still be patient with everyone. Rather than saying, oh, the Lord will take care of them tomorrow. When the rapture happens. Okay, verse 15 tells us that we're not supposed to be seeking vengeance on people. I don't know why this is, but I actually know Christians that seem to take delight in vengeance. Somebody did them wrong, you know, 10 years ago, and they have not forgotten it. They're keeping a record of wrongs done. The Bible tells us, don't do that. Let it go. We're supposed to be gentle as doves, but wise as serpents. So there's a sense in which you can be aware of the fact that they wronged you, still be calm, and allow them the grace of hearing the gospel from you and that God loves them through you, and maybe even taking another chance on them, because you're a grace extender, and that's a miracle, and that will be a witness to them, even if you get stung. It's Kind of a crazy thing to think about, but that's really what the Bible says. Don't repay one another evil for evil, but always seek for that which is good for one another and for all people, even unbelievers. So they talked about rejoicing always. Well, didn't you think April's testimony was cool this morning? She talked about depression and how being grateful was what really brought her out. Praising God, opening her hands, worshiping God, this brought her out of the depression just by rejoicing always. And by the way, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. And verse 18 repeats the gratitude in everything, not for everything. Sometimes things are evil and they come to us. We don't say, thank you, devil. Don't do that. But in, no matter what happens to us, we can give thanks to God, and that's God's will for us, to thank Him in every situation in our life. If everything's coming up roses and everything tastes real sweet in life and you praise God, people are not that impressed. Doesn't matter if people are impressed. God's not impressed. Your soul is not that impressed. But if you, in the dark times of depression or discouragement or unanswered prayer, can say, God, I choose to believe you are a good God. I know you are a good God. This may not even be about me. It may be somebody that's watching me right now. I don't know. But I'm going to worship you, I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to make you known because you are worthy of all praise and all glory. So, that's application. Verse 19 through 20. Don't despise spiritual gifts. Find out what your spiritual gifts are and use them. And don't despise them in other people. Fan them up. Give them encouragement. This is important. This is Christ-like. This is Gregario, being aware of what's going on in the body of Christ and gifts that you see and fanning them up to use for His glory. Verse 21 uses that word Gregario again. Examine everything carefully is in italics in my Bible, which means it's not in the original, but it's added to make the sentence flow a little smoother. But examine everything, hold fast to that which is good. Examining everything means you're looking at it carefully. It means you're aware of what's going on, and you're using one of the unknown spiritual gifts. You know what the unknown spiritual gift is? It's not tongues. It's not prophecy. Those are very popular. It's not healing. It's not teaching. It's not even encouragement. The unknown spiritual gift is discernment. Discernment is when you hear somebody say the rapture is going to happen on Saturday, you say, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. That guy's all wet. Discernment is when you see somebody that tells you, you know, invest all your money in this thing because I happen to have insider trading information that these cattle futures are going to be wonderful. Don't do it. You know, you have to be wise in managing your affairs and listening to the Lord and listening to wise counsel and examining everything carefully. Get two or three witnesses, maybe more, and always take things under the authority of Scripture. If it contradicts Scripture, you don't even need any more testimony. Don't go there, or do go there if it's telling us to. Abstain from every form of evil, or some translations say in verse 22, the appearance of evil. This is saying you're meant to be an example of Christ. Christ is filling you with the Spirit. He is working through you, through your body, through your soul, through your spirit. We're going to see it in the next verse. And Christ was so sinless that he could even say to people that wanted to find sin about him, which of you accuses me of sin? And they couldn't do it. Didn't even have the appearance of sin. They knew when they made up that lie, in 3 days I'm going to destroy this temple. They knew they were not liars to say that. They knew what he was talking about. He was talking about his body. They could not accuse him of sin. We need to be holy as well, which means keeping short accounts with God, confessing our sins as they come up. Verse 23, and now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the big picture from tonight? What's the big picture from tonight? We are not destined to wrath. God is not pouring out his wrath on the earth. You are not experiencing God's wrath. He is preserving you, body, soul, and spirit, till his coming. All three are important. I know this body's wearing down, but I still have an obligation to take care of it. I'm not going to go out getting become a chain smoker. I'm not going to start getting addicted to whiskey or something. I saw a sign the other day here in town, Yabba Dabba Doo, Bedrock Liquors. I thought, Yabba Dabba Doo. That's the Flintstones. This is childish. I saw one down here on the way in here. What did that sign say? Something about liquor. And I thought, thank you for Target advertising. Thank you so much, devil. Anyway, this stuff, we need to be wise, we need to be vigilant, and to even avoid the appearance of evil. God wants us to take care of our body. He wants us to take care of our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotion. And he's going to take care of our spirits, because he's jealous for the spirits of men. And for believers, he puts his Holy Spirit into our spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins breaking into our mind. So we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Into our soul, into our emotions, into our decisions, and into overflow in worship, and into worship because we can't keep the lid on it, and into teaching the Word of God because it's like a fire in our bones and it's got to come out. And amen. Isn't it cool? What a joy. What a pleasure. What a privilege. It's just wonderful. I took Trent Riley out to lunch after church. Actually, Kim did. Thanks for paying, Kim. That was wonderful. On your retirement income. That was sweet. Good food. Good time. But it was wonderful. He was saying about how when Pastor Tom asked him to preach, I'd actually given him a heads up. I don't know if you know that, because I was at the health club or something. I saw Jennifer, and I said, Pastor Tom asked Trent to preach yet? And he said, oh, no, but I'm glad you told me. I said, why are you so glad I told you? He says, because Trent's going to say no, because he gets really nervous about that. And if he has a little lead time, he's going to think about it and pray about it. And I know that he's been in the Word a lot lately, and he'll have something to share. So it was the exact same thing he shared at dinner. He goes, yeah. And then I said, well, did it make you a little nervous if Pastor Tom showed up when you were preaching? He goes, yes. Yes, he did. He said he got over it pretty soon, though. So you guys have a good relationship. But that was just fun to know a little bit of his inner dynamics. I'm too stupid to get scared. No, it's not true. I actually do get scared. But I've been asked to preach on short notice, and actually it's kind of fun for me in this weird, weird, crazy sense. That sometimes if I know in advance, I start to get hyper-perfectionistic about preparing. But if I know with a little bit short notice, it reminds me that I'm totally dependent upon God. Now, that's not an excuse for not doing preparation and not doing study, but it's a good reminder to someone like me that it's not about what you know, it's about who you know and what he wants to say to people and how he wants to say it. So God is good. He keeps us in a living relationship with himself until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, and he will also bring it to pass. This reminds me of a verse from Philippians chapter 1. He that began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He that began the good work in you will bring it to maturity in the day of Jesus Christ. He that began the good work in you is going to conform you to the image of Jesus' moral character in the day of Jesus Christ. He's conforming us to himself, to the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful promise. He is faithful. He calls and he's bringing it to pass. He's faithful. He calls us. We're the called out ones. That's what church means. Ecclesia. Called out ones. And he's going to bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. He knows he needs to be in fellowship. And he's asking for prayer as a missionary. Paul, the missionary who planted the church, asked for prayer. Then he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I have an application for that, but I'm not going to share it right now. Verse 27. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. God wants his word read and read out loud and taught. And we're doing that tonight. Praise the Lord. Very fun. And then verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And I have to tell you, that reminded me of 1 Peter chapter 5. We got to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. I got to show you this. It's just crazy. It's not just those Greek words. It's this emphasis on God's grace. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's see if I can find it. Here it is. Oh, yeah. Verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I like that. The God of all grace. I need all mercies. Like Peter, when he's talking about all the ways Peter failed. And I need all of his comforts. And he's the God of all comforts. And I need all of his grace all the time. But I like the way the passage ends here, the letter to the Thessalonians ends. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. That's the attributes here. I think he should have said, all the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. So, here's the application on the holy kiss.
Oh boy.
I've been thinking about this. I've always loved it. I don't know why I've loved this so much. I think Mika and I have this in common. We really like the Hunger Games novels. But there's something about Katniss Everdeen when she is resisting the evil world system led by President Snow that she takes three fingers. Why three? I don't know. But she puts them together. Why does she put them together? I don't know. And she kisses them like that. And then she holds them up like that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, unity, three in one, we love God. That's a great thing. To me, that's what I think. When Katniss Everdeen does that, she's just blessing God. I know it's fiction. She's not real. I don't even know if I would like the actress in real life, but I like the part she played. So anyway, so she does the, and I thought, here's the way we can do the holy kiss. It says, greet the brethren, that's plural, with a holy kiss, that's singular. So what we could do, you don't have to do this tonight, but I think it's kind of funny to think about it. You just do the Katniss Everdeen thing, and kiss her, three fingers, bless God, and then just go around and slap everybody five. So they're getting one kiss, everybody gets it, that's it. You know, you don't have to worry about A-frame hugging or any of that kind of stuff. You don't have to worry about proximity. But if you do the slap five, be careful with people. Some people have got arthritis. You know, they ask them how high you want it. You want it down low, you want it on the side, you know, that kind of thing. It's okay. But anyway, something has to be distinguished about us that is unique. We love each other. And if it's a hug, I don't know. If it's a word of affirmation, if it's praying for each other, it doesn't. But something distinct needs to happen that's culturally appropriate. You know, I remember I had a friend from Eastern Europe at Purdue in the Greek system. Should I tell a story? I'm already into it, right? So Kim's on campus with me, and she's never done this to me before. She sees me on the side. I'm walking with my wife. It's obvious my wife. She comes up. Oh, Joe, it's so good to see you. She comes up and gives me a kiss on the cheek. That was like the end of the world. Anyway, it really wasn't. You were a pretty good sport about it. But I thought, even I was a little weirded out by that, right? So it's a culture. You've got to do the right culture thing in the right context. And it is always appropriate to love, but you have to love in a way that's understandable to people. So I think, ooh, that's good. And slap five songs, wonderful. We always like that. So let me just close this with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus Christ took the wrath of God that we deserve in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and be reconciled to God. For by your stripes, Lord Jesus, we have been healed spiritually. And healing is coming to our bodies too, and by your grace you sometimes extend that to us through prayer. And we know that we're going to get a new body, so the healing is coming. The new creation has started, and nothing can stop it. You are the victor. We've read the last chapters. We know from Revelation 20, judgment is coming to the earth. We know from 21 that the new creation is going to be beautiful with a tree of life and representatives of all ethnic affinity groups and a tree of life with healing for all the nations. We know that no evil thing will come in. We know that your word is not going to be added to or taken away from, and that you reward those that believe and trust and love you. So, Father, we pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, to believe you with more boldness, to love you more out loud, and to follow you more clearly, and to really study your word, and to make you known for your glory until you come, because these are very unique days. And these trajectories are all over the place, and they're very exciting. So, Lord, help us to share the good news in the right kind of way, with the right spirit and the right unction, and to not second guess, to leave the results with you, because we know we're imperfect vessels, but we know that you have all grace. So we thank you tonight for your word and for your grace and mercy at the cross. And while every eye is closed and our hearts are either rejoicing, we know that, God, that this message, folks tonight that are here, they can be unnerving for people that do not know the Lord. Or they're drifting, or they're scheming some plan of drifting. If you're in that situation tonight, where you're drifting, or you're scheming some plan that would lead you away from the Lord, this is the night for you. Come back to the Lord, full on, with both feet, hands in the air saying, Abba, Father, I love you. And if you need somebody to pray with about this, I am here. I would like nothing more than to pray with you and give you a word of encouragement. Pastor Tom's over here wearing the green shirt as well. So if anybody here tonight is in that situation and you'd like prayer and just want to slip up your hand right now and let us know so we can keep an eye out for you, go ahead and do that. And I'll be watching for you there. Anybody need special prayer tonight for that? All right, well, that doesn't prevent anybody who needs that prayer from asking for it. Oh, I see that hand. And I do pray, God, that you would give opportunities for prayer tonight. So as we're lingering a bit, and if you see somebody and they seem a little bit down, feel free to ask, how can I pray for you? Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can pray continually and that you always give us access to the throne room because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you always allow us to be right up on your lap saying, Abba, Father. Even though you are the divine Son of God, sitting on the Father's throne, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, taking on the divine names, and you're going to come and crack the sky, and Armageddon is going to happen, and yet you are closer than a brother. And this calms us, Lord. It helps us to be discerning and to be careful and be mindful and watchful without the panic attack, because we know that you do all things well, and you are in control. We thank you and praise you for this truth in Jesus' name.